Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give him praise one more time. Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 12. Children's ministry is dismissed this time. I'm thankful that I don't ever have to question or wonder if God's going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm glad I don't have to wonder about his grace or his mercy, that is forever settled, and I'm thankful for that. We are on our series of Back to Basics, and I think it's important that we understand the basics. It's important that you understand the basics in your finance, in your health, the basics with your marriage, your family. We're in a world right now that wants a pill for everything. And I'm going to help us to understand that that's not how God intended it to be. Nature is very systematic. And if you plant a tree in your backyard, if it just gets the basics right, it's going to be a strong tree. It's going to be a fruit-bearing tree if you just get the basics right. Anybody have a garden? You just have to get those basics right and stay consistent with those basics. I've tried going out throwing Miracle-Gro on it. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but if you're expecting to not do the basics, but then spray it with some Miracle-Gro and expect a tomato tomorrow, it doesn't work that way. Neither does revival. Neither does our walk with God. Not doing my part for weeks and months on end and then wanting God to bring me personal revival. And so I'm helping us today, and the last several weeks, we have been talking about going back to basics. I really felt like this was going to be one message, and as it has turned out, God has allowed us to just spend some time making sure we get this right. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 29, I'll read out of the King James this morning. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And now he's about to give us just a very fundamental understanding of what our part is in understanding this commandment. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." If Jesus, in red letter here, is saying that there's none other commandment greater than these two, I want to make sure I get these right. This would seem like this is the very basic of commandments. And in fact, if you were to look at Matthew 22, the end of that, it's the same passage. It's Matthew's rendition of it. But he would end it in verse 40 of chapter 22 by saying this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So everything else hinges on this principle. Father, I ask that you help us today to understand this basic concept, Lord, of us loving you with all of our heart, Lord, with all of our emotions, with all of our soul, Lord, with all of our inner man, all of our spiritual man, with all of our strength, God, with all of our body, Lord, help us to love you with all that we have and all that we are, God, that we can be pleasing to you, and help us to love each other as we love ourselves. Help us to get this right, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Turn to somebody near you. Let them know that you are glad that they're here today. You can be seated. If I were to ask any church anywhere of any denomination, how many of y'all love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and strength? Heart, soul, and strength. Everybody would raise their hand very easily. And I would as well. And then perhaps the Lord would start to look into my heart and maybe he would begin to call me out a little bit. And maybe he would look at my time and he would look at my calendar and he would look at where I spend my time. Maybe he would look at my Bible reading time and then look at my scrolling time. And then ask me the question again, do you love me with all of your mind? And see where I'm spending my time studying, seeing the time that I'm putting into certain things that I'm interested in, hobbies, interests, gardens, whatever those things are, that cars, motorcycles, hunting equipment, shopping, whatever, male or female, it wouldn't matter. Whatever has your attention, wherever your heart is, perhaps the Lord would begin to reveal that to you. We say we would love him with all of our heart and all of our emotions, and we would think about maybe comparing how much we love him to how much we love our spouse or maybe our grandchildren or maybe our car or maybe something or our boat or maybe something that would be there that maybe God would begin to say, do you love me as much as that? Do you love the things of God, or do you love just your things? And if somebody keyed your car, would there be emotion about it? And would there be that same emotion if you saw somebody come to church and leave unaffected? These things, I think God would begin to explore in us to help us to see whether we're really loving him as much as we say we do, with our inward man, our outward man, our mind, and our heart, and our emotions. Do we love our neighbor as ourself? And we would probably answer that quickly as well, yes. And then we would look at what we spend on ourselves and what we do for ourselves. And we would look at those things and then ask ourselves, are we doing that for our neighbor? And I won't get into this part of the lesson today, but Jesus, in the parable of the Samaritan, begins to tell us who our neighbor is. And it's not just the person that lives next door to you or across the street. It's not just your best friend. In fact, in that parable of the Samaritan, it's somebody that they didn't even know. However, it was somebody in need. And so you don't have to look too far to see who your neighbor is, because anybody that's in need is your neighbor. And so if we would really get to the root of this scripture, we would start to see this very basic, everyone say basic, understanding of what the Lord is really looking for in us. As we went through the book here a while back about Imagine Heaven, it would be an indication that Jesus really is concerned about our everyday lives and how we treat people. We would see where when people get to heaven, there seems to be this inclination that we play back, that the Lord plays back and shows us that maybe those small kindnesses were way more important to Jesus than we thought they were. And maybe those things that we did to people that weren't so kind were maybe more important to Jesus as well. In the book Atomic Habits, this is a business book, and it explains about how important little small things are. One of the stories that it gives is, I believe it was Great Britain, that a coach came on board, and his goal was to help them to win a world championship cyclist competition. His goal was to get that to happen in 5 years. And so understanding the importance of small things, he hired a surgeon to come in and teach his bicycling team how to wash their hands properly. Well, that doesn't seem like anything I would think of to help a bicycling team. In fact, I think that I could be a bicycling coach, actually, because all I would do is just say, pedal faster. I mean, how hard can that be? I mean, just pedal harder. I mean, how much, I mean, that's that and maybe a cross-country coach. That, you know, run faster. Just stand beside the team and just yell at them to just run faster. I mean, what can possibly be complicated about being a cyclist coach? But he had a famous surgeon come in and tell them how to wash their hands. Why is that important? Well, because if you lose a couple of weeks training through the course of the year due to colds and flu and sicknesses and because you're not washing your hands properly, then that's, if you're gonna be a little bit better, then you're gonna lose some training time. He went out and had their team go to different cycling agencies and try different seats and wanted to find the most comfortable seat for each cyclist on his team. They found out how to shave just a very fraction of ounces off of their tires. How to find a slimmer tire, more aerodynamic. All of this seems like most of us that it would be ridiculous, that you just have to get the best cyclist. But he understood the concept of a lot of little things. He went out and they tried out different mattresses and then studied their sleep habits to find out how their sleep was, and it hooked them up to all kinds of EKG machines and things and find out how they were sleeping at night. They got the best pillows for each individual cyclist. Well, they didn't make their goal. They didn't win the championship in 5 years. They actually won it in 3 years. And they won it consecutive times, and they won it several times within like a 10-year period of time. All this was because of they understood that an atomic bomb happens when a lot of little things happen and they come together. Explosion of an atomic bomb is not one event. It appears to be one event, but it's really tens of thousands of events happening all at once. And so when we look at the basics, and no doubt all of us have prayed for a move of God. We've prayed for revival. We've prayed for things. And I feel like I've now been serving the Lord long enough to understand some principles more than I ever have before. Just because I've been on the planet long enough now to have watched certain things happen. I watched George and Evelyn, my parents. Mom and Dad. I watched my mom be a school cook and wait tables at a golf course. And my dad worked at Sears, and at Sears, I don't think he ever made more than $25,000 in a year as a manager in the home improvement department. He went on afterwards, after Sears closed up that department, and after 25 years of service, they handed him a little pin for his lapel and said, "Thank you for your service," and eliminated his department. And he went on ahead and became a contractor for Sears in a new department that they developed, and so he did a little bit of work doing that. But I watched my parents pass away. My mom is still with us. She's in a memory care unit right now. Watched my dad pass away. And when I was talking to my father before he passed, I began to go through what he had accumulated through the years. Yeah, some junk, some stuff that was in the garage, some stuff that was in the basement, but They had amassed what most people would consider a pretty good sum of wealth. How did that happen? They lived on the west side of Columbus. They paid $13,500 for their house. That gives me a twitch. Bought it in 1965. Three-bedroom house. My dad used to fuss and complain about that $135 payment he had to make every month on that house. He was determined he was going to work weekends to just double up that payment just so he could get rid of that debt. Couldn't stand debt. I remember sitting in the bank at Bank Ohio at the time, later became National City, now PNC. I remember going to the bank and my mom was opening something called an IRA. They told me that if I'd started at 18 and put $3,000 in till I was 26, that if I stopped, I would be a millionaire at a 10% return compounded. I watched my mom with her school money that she worked in the cafeteria at the school max that out and do her $3,000 a year. Watch my dad work weekends. Didn't work every weekend. He worked some weekends. And they squirreled it away. I've watched people that have made 10 times, literally 10 times the amount of money my parents made, and watched them pass with almost nothing. How does this happen? Well, the same atomic habits, the same small habits that my parents did right, eating at home tonight and tomorrow night. Anybody remember driving to vacation in a station wagon? Anybody have cheap parents like mine that had the styrofoam coolers? All the way to vacation, all the way to Florida, all the way to Alabama. Dad, Coleman makes a cooler, and they were metal back then. You know, had the latch and everything, but Dad, you can afford to get a cooler. No, that he would glue. When they would break, those styrofoam coolers would break, he would glue it. We had styrofoam coolers that he had duct taped and stuck some kind of glue in there, and then he found out some glue just eats it away, so that was a mistake. So he'd find some other kind of caulk. But he understood the value of little things. And if I do this consistently enough, I'm going to save some money. You see, if you do that with your cooler, and you do that with not buying a new car every 2 years, and you do this with staying in the home that we already paid for and already bought, and we eat at home, and there's a lot of these little things that my parents did that they amassed a pretty good savings by the time that their season was up. And likewise, I saw a lot of other people going to go buy a cup of coffee because they didn't want to make it at home. The same habits that my parents did right, I saw a lot of people do wrong. I don't fault you if you want to go through Starbucks. I'm just saying if you do it twice a day, understand that you're chipping away at a pretty good amount of savings at the end of your life. This isn't a seminar on wealth. I'm not Dave Ramsey or Robert Kiyosaki today. But I am saying I want us to understand something in the spirit realm. I'm trying to build a bridge this morning to help us understand that the spirit world works the same way. I've lost about 20 pounds in the last, 3 months, 4 months. Why don't I know? Because I didn't start some kick. I didn't start some deal where I found this new product out there and started taking it, started popping it, started doing whatever, some fad thing. I started being more careful about all this sugar that I was eating that's in everything. I started being careful about how much bread I was eating. I started to be more careful about every sweet tea I wanted to order or every Dr. Pepper. I miss it. But not as much as how I feel now. I felt entitled to have dessert after every meal. It was just, not that I want it, but it was just something that's after the meal. It's just what you do. And if there's not a dessert made, you go to the cupboard looking for it. Now, my kids are mean. I am trying to be healthy. So recently, my wife and I had to go to Alabama to conduct some business. I get there, and I've been behaving myself. I used to do what in the morning? Cherry Pop-Tarts and a cup of coffee. Only in Alabama. I don't know why. It was this thing. So I go down there and I get a twitch. Well, I broke that. But here's where I say my kids are mean. I go to the fridge and they had cut out a Little Debbie Christmas tree cake. You know, the white ones with the little crystally sugary stuff on it that you can only get at Christmas time. They cut one out and stuck a magnet and put it on my refrigerator in Alabama. So I'm doing fine doing away with the sweets until I get down there and see that. And now it just all starts coming back to me. And the craving and the feeling of that I feel justified that, you know, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm like, I'm going to shoot him. I'm just going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. But I was strong. And that was a form of fasting for me. I'm going to leave it up there. And I'm going to show that I've got willpower over this. But you see, we're again in an age where we want a pill or we want something to make this easier for me when really it is incremental. Really, it's some small decisions to get our health back and to get where we want to be with our health and longevity, and not just another pill or not just another doctor's appointment to have him prescribe something to help me do what I should be doing anyway. Please stick with me. Don't get away from me yet, because I'm going to make a spiritual application here. Everybody say small things. Everybody say basics. But sometimes that's hard because it makes me change. There was an article a number of years ago that I read that was from a medical publication, and it said this, that they did a survey, several thousand people, that they asked cardiologists to track certain things. And it was in the mid-90 percentile that cardiologists asked their patients that you need to change your habits and your diet or you will die within a year. 95% refused. Life and death, staying with your family, staying present for your kids, staying present for your grandkids, and 95% refused to change, and they simply wanted the doctor to give them something to help prolong their life. Do we do that in church? Do we expect the pastor to provide something? Do we expect the church? Everyone say the church. Church could mean anything. The church could mean the musicians. The church could mean leadership, whatever that is. And the pastor. And they need to provide this. They need to give us this. When in reality, there might be some small incremental changes that we all need to make to get to that place where we want God to move and we want to see God do something amazing and we want to see God transition our lives and God heal us and God mend us and God change us, it is going to require that we do our part and work together with Him. But we pray for revival. And I expect that we're going to see it. And I expect that we're already starting to see it. But it will not come if we just demand it and refuse to change ourselves. No more than I can expect to continue to eat my Little Debbie Christmas trees and a dessert after every meal and my Dr. Pepper and my sweet tea and expect to pop something and lose weight in a healthy manner. Growth, health, financial health, all comes when you're systematically doing the right things well, consistently. Everyone say consistently. I believe revival comes with your spiritual disciplines. Revival does not come like some kind of spiritual lottery or health pill. My mom and dad did very well on almost poverty income. And so many people want to hit the lottery. They want to blow money, spend money, don't tell me how to spend my money, live paycheck to paycheck. Do you know that there's some people that will live paycheck to paycheck no matter how much they make? You could double their income tomorrow, and they will double their spending tomorrow. Well, I could get ahead if I could just get $10,000. If I could get $5,000, I could get ahead. Most people could not get ahead with that. Why? Because as soon as they did, they would use that for a down payment on a new car and put themselves back in hock again. In fact, I listened to a study a while back that said, almost every lottery winner, these are lottery winners that won $1 million up to over $100 million, were broke and worse than they were before they hit the ticket, worse when they just had a job. They ended up more broke after 7 years. It didn't matter if it was 1 million or 100 million. 7 years they're busted. How do you go through that kind of money? Well, that's what they think. There's no way I could go through this. And they do. And so revival and a walk with God and seeing God do amazing things and church growth and my personal development and growth, it will come as I'm doing those simple, seemingly simple things, but hard things. I'm doing them well and I'm doing them right and I'm doing those consistently. The strongest Christians I know are the ones that have the most consistent, basic spiritual disciplines down. Think of anybody that you know that you think has a good walk with God, and you're going to find that it's not that God just blessed them with a great walk with God. They are just the chosen one. I will tell you that those are people that consistently have a walk with God, consistently live by their convictions, and God convicts them in an area, and God molds them and shapes them, and they mold and shape their character around the character of Christ, and they have a prayer life, and they have a spiritual discipline. They read their Bibles consistently. They are people that have a consistent walk with God. And that leads us to the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The NIV says this, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so with this change that needs to happen inside of us, with this growth and development, with this constant change and investing into ourselves like my parents did in their 401k and like we should do with our health, a gradual, consistent investment into my future, into my health, into my well-being, And by all means, don't look at me as the fitness guy. Don't look at me as the health guy. I'm just trying to survive a little longer. I'm just doing some basic things. Don't think just because I'm not eating Little Debbie cakes that you should come to me for any kind of health advice. But I am saying that I'm trying to be consistent with eating the right things and not eating so much of the wrong things as consistently as I was. I'm still going to indulge a little bit here and there. Don't get me wrong. But I'm trying to be consistent. Everybody say consistent. And so when we're not consistent, we struggle. When we're not consistent with God, we struggle. We all go through seasons of disappointment. We go through seasons of loss. We go through seasons of not being able to track God. God, where are you? I don't even know if you're here. God, I don't feel your presence. I don't know if you're present in my circumstance. God, where are you right now? Anybody ever been there and be honest about it? No wonder Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, all these things shall be able to separate me from the love of God. He says, I am persuaded. Everyone say convinced. There are times you just have to be persuaded because you don't even feel like he's there, but you have to know that he's there. And so that's why Paul said, I am persuaded. Here's a guy that's been shipwrecked. Where was God in that? Here's a guy that's been beaten within an inch of his life. Where was God in that? Here's a guy that's been stoned several times and left for dead. Where was God in that? That's why he says, I am persuaded. I know. I have to know. Why? Because I don't always feel like he's there. And here's a guy that whether he feels like it or not, he's going to pray. Whether he feels like it or not, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to keep on marching. I'm going to keep doing my thing. I'm going to get these little things right. I'm going to make sure that I'm consistent in my walk. I know he's there. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. He's always there. And so in this passage here where we move from this personal growth and development to now understanding not only the great commandment, but understanding the great commission. Again, something I want to make sure we get right. Again, want to make sure that if this is something that's called something great, and Jesus is saying this again, I want to make sure as Christians we get this right. I want to make sure that we're building disciples. Now, I say that this is the Great Commission. And again, I would say that most people that are acquainted with church would raise their hands and say, yes, I believe this. And just like I would say, perhaps the Lord would show us a video of ourselves through the course of a day and how much we spend time, effort, energy, emotion, money on different things that maybe are not Him. Perhaps he would also show us in this Great Commission how much we say we believe it and how much we are actually doing it. Let's say outreach. Now, to our guests that are with us today, please understand I'm teaching, preaching to our church today to help us to understand some things. And so the passion that you hear is making sure that as I'm responsible to minister to our congregation today, that I'm making sure that we're doing what we're called to do. And so if you're a guest with us today, please don't feel like I'm mad at you or anyone else. We just have to make sure we get this right. Otherwise, we just come to church week after week and feel real good that Jesus loves us and we don't do what God has called us to do. And this commission, I would assure you that if you had a job description at work, if you were just a nice guy or a nice girl and went to work and expected a paycheck and expected your 401k and your retirement, And you just sat there and just didn't cause any trouble, but I'm a nice person, I would suspect that maybe your boss, or if you were the boss, you would be having a conversation with somebody about their productivity. It's getting real uncomfortable right now, isn't it? A number of years ago, I got home from Bible college. I was home maybe a year or two. I was in the sanctuary of the church. I was about in this area over here, about three quarters of the way back, and I was praying. I was in the sanctuary by myself. It was on the west side of Columbus, and I'm praying, and I had this in my mind as I'm praying. I had this vision, and I saw the face of the Lord, at least what I imagined Him to look like. And so, I saw this image of His face, and it was like I went to see Him. It's like when we go to heaven, what we might experience when we get there. And I saw His face. And I saw Him smile, and I thought to myself, man, what is it going to be like when we go see His smiling face and we go meet Him face to face? And the smile just kind of slowly dimmed. And I'm praying, and I see this, and I went from excitement to, I wonder what's going on. And so this smile just kind of dimmed a little bit. And then he just kind of looked me in the eye. And then he did this, and I knew what he was doing. I knew it. As he was looking me in the eye and the smile went away, he went, he was looking past me. You ever try to hide something behind you, and so when somebody goes to look around you, you try to move in front of them? In my vision, I didn't move, but I so badly wanted to because I knew what he was doing. With a glance, he was saying, so who did you bring with you? The smile was his excitement to see me and all the people that I brought with me to heaven. And yet I was just excited that I made it. Whew. I made it. Home free. But you see, it was more important to Jesus, not only that I came, but that I cared enough to reach other people, if I really believe it. I really believe the whole heaven and hell message, that with the gifts and talents that he gave me and with the training that I've had and the amount of logged hours of time in church, certainly I brought somebody with me. I mean, it's the Great Commission. It's our job description. Of anything, singers, worship people, preachers, of all the things that we do in church, ushers, greeters, all these things are important, but there's nothing more important than the Great Commission. And we're so busy with all the churchy stuff and trying to be the best church that we can be and practice this and practice that. And are we winning anybody? Are we reaching anybody? Are we having the God conversations? Are we having spiritual conversations with people that are just wondering, does God even exist? What's with the spirit world? Why is there so much crazy stuff going on? What's with all the Satanism stuff in music these days? What's that all about? We are to be out there being salt and light and being able to help answer questions for people. Way beyond inviting them to church. Is inviting them to church wrong? No, do it. That's fine. But that's not evangelism. Inviting them to church because there's a contest is not the Great Commission. It's introducing people to Him. It's teaching people how to pray. It's teaching people that there is a God and He cares. Try it. Help them with a prayer. See if God shows up into their life. We have to get this great commandment right and then get this great commission right. The musicians to come. I'm not mad at anybody today. Because I will tell you that I have to ask myself these same questions. There's a story in the Bible about this individual that starts handing out talents. We know those were measurements of money, but let's just say your gifts and talents. And one had five, one had two, one had one. And the one with five went out and invested and brought back five more. He doubled his talents. The one with two did the same thing. And we could get into the discussion of, well, why did he get five? Because the person knew he could handle it. All I know is both of them, no matter what they were given, invested and had a return on their investment. But the one with one, it's not that they just only had one. It's that he didn't invest. It could have been, the story could have been the one with five hit all five, but the one with one doubled his and he got two. The story is that the one that didn't invest and didn't return anything back was judged very harshly. I didn't go into that. I didn't have that vision on my own. I really feel like the Lord was trying to get me to understand the importance of bringing somebody to Jesus with me when I go. And I think I'm looking at a bunch of at least two or five talent people in this room. That with his help and our courage and our sense of responsibility, I really believe that we could show up and see him face to face. And when he looks around us, wow, well done. For us to stand. Pastor, are you asking me to be one of those soul winners? I mean, one of those guys, one of those people? Call it that. I'm just trying to get us to get back to basics. I think it's a very low threshold. I'd say the average person that sits on this platform, including myself, spend more time preparing for our Sundays than preparing somebody else for eternity. We had a practice yesterday. Don't know if it's here in Columbus. Music team got together, practice. Thank God for it. But shame on us if them or me spend more time preparing for what I'm going to say today than I spend out in the harvest trying to help somebody figure out the God questions. If I preach better, we'll have revival. If you sing better, we'll have revival. If we play better, we'll have revival. I don't think that's the way God's going to have it happen. It's like asking my parents to hit the lottery. No, they just, every paycheck, just move a little bit of money over into a IRA. Cut back on their coffee that they buy out and just maybe brew it at home. Pray for revival. Yeah, but as we're praying for revival, maybe I have to get these feet and legs in motion and be a little bit more in tune when I'm at Walmart or Bob Evans or get my car worked on or the neighbor. Instead of just waving while we're cutting grass, maybe we shut off the mower and just yak a little bit, see what unfolds. I have a neighbor that changed my life. He doesn't know he's changed my life. He moved in 8 years ago, maybe. He's a new neighbor, so I did the good Christian thing. I invited him to church. I said, "Hey, Kenny," I said, "you and your family," I said, "Easter's next service, next Sunday. You're welcome to come to church with us if you like." I invite him to church. That's what a good Christian does. And so he said this. He said, "Yeah, we don't really do the church thing." I said, "Oh, okay." And I remember being a little bit, my feelings were hurt a little bit. I'm not that delicate, but I just felt like, man, don't do the church thing. I've been in church all my life. Struggled a little time, a little season, my teenage years, but man, I wish he felt like it was important. And I wrestled with that for a few days. But Kenny changed my life, and I'll tell you how he changed my life, because I realized that that's what we do. We invite somebody to church, and then if they don't want to come, then it's on them. And why he changed my life is because I don't think I've invited anybody to church since then. What I do is I talk to them about God, because they might have questions about this whole God-devil thing. They might have questions about what's going on in our world right now. What's up with the weather? What's going on with this cashless stuff that's going on, that they're trying to get us to get away from cash? That's about control. That's about Mark of the Beast stuff. That's about end-time prophecy. And what's with all the music so dark? Why is all there so many snakes and so many goat heads and stuff in all the music industry? Why is every music awards show some kind of satanic thing going on, all red and flames? And what's that all about? Oh, yeah, let me talk to you about that. I have decided that I got to have conversations with people about the spirit world, not just an invitation to church. Will they come? Yeah, well, I hope so, but that's not, the goal is to answer their God questions and to get them connected with Jesus. And so I'm sowing seed, and I'm looking for a place, and I've found that when I drive down south, that there's trees growing out of rocks that have been dynamited out of the side of that hill to make that highway, and I'm like, who planted that tree? That's the dumbest place ever to plant a tree. Well, nobody was that dumb, but a seed fell out of a tree and found a little bit of soil and the side of a rock. And found just enough soil. So you know what I've decided? I don't care what they look like, what they act like, how hard and callous they seem. I'm going to throw a little seed and see what happens. And I've watched some very difficult, hard individuals that you would never think just start asking questions. Very basic. I'm convinced that revival is not that complex at all. But as we know, some things in life are simple but hard. not eating the amount of sugar I used to eat, not eating the amount of bread I used to eat, not eating the amount of pasta I used to eat, not eating, drinking all the sweet tea and Dr. Pepper I used to drink. Pretty easy concept. But it's been pretty hard to do. And you make up your mind. Now, I know somebody's waiting to bust me. You're going to see me somewhere drinking a Dr. Pepper. I know somebody's going to say, oh, pastor's not back to basics. Get off me. I said moderation. Still going to have a Dr. Pepper over barbecue at my house once in a while. I'm still going to enjoy it. But I used to just didn't have to have something every time, every meal. And so it's an easy concept to have your daily prayer and your daily Bible reading, your daily hunger to be in His presence. But has anybody but me found that it's hard because the enemy is fighting you to keep you from having that time? But you have to discipline yourself. It's got to matter enough that you get in His presence, that you push past the ringing phone and the thoughts and the to-do list and just write that thing down on that to-do list and set it aside and go back to praying. How many of you know it's the basics are easy, but they're hard to do? I'm opening up this altar for us to just allow the Lord to talk to you about your basics. I don't know what your basics that you're struggling with are, but He knows, and you know. Those things that I want to see a move of God, but maybe God wants me to move. I want to see people giving their heart to God, but maybe...